So the Gospel of Luke is the place where we're going to locate ourselves this morning. And prior to the passage of scripture that I'm going to read in just a few minutes, I want you to know that Jesus has come onto the scene, traveling around the country. He's been healing people. He's been teaching people. He's been performing miracles. He's been encouraging to so many whom he's encountered. But he has also upset just a few people. In case no one ever told you, Jesus was a bit of a troublemaker. And we see that today. You know, he had this habit of calling out people who were oppressing other people. And if he knew that the status quo or the religious traditions and rules or the laws of the day were harming God's people, then he never hesitated to challenge it. So today, in this scripture, we get to experience this encounter that Jesus has with someone who is not too happy about the way that Jesus is calling people to live. And so we're going to be using the Common English version of the Bible. It's a fairly new translation that's come out, and I just really like it. I think it has good contemporary language we can understand. As many of you know, we're going through confirmation with our youth, and I'm so pleased to tell you that we've purchased Bibles for each of them. It's in this translation, a special version for them. But I want you to hear these words, hopefully with fresh ears this morning. The words will be on the screen behind me if that helps you as well. So a legal expert stood up to test Jesus. And teacher, he said, what must I do to gain eternal life? And so Jesus replied to him, what is written in the law? How do you interpret it? And he responded, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right. Who can relate to that? So he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus replies to him by telling a story. He says, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death. Now it just so happened that a priest was also going down that same road, and when he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. And likewise, a Levite came by that spot, saw the injured man, and crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine, and then he placed the wounded man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took 2 full days worth of wages, and he gave him to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back for any additional costs. And here Jesus kind of ends the story and turns back to the legal expert and says very directly to him, what do you think? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves? And the legal expert said, the one who demonstrated mercy or compassion toward him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, in case you can't tell, I really love this scripture. It's one of my favorites. I love the way that Jesus handles this situation. Here this legal expert comes challenging him, and Jesus engages him with this great story. And when he tells this story, it's amazing. Not only that audience 2,000 years ago, but we too are reminded through this story how precious all of God's children are. That in loving God, we are to love all of God's children as well. So the scripture today, the service today, what's happening out in the atrium today, these are all pushing us to understand what it means to be a neighbor, what it means to respond to our neighbors. So this morning, we're taking just these few moments to spend in this scripture, and I want to encourage you to really try to be with me in these scriptures. Imagine that you are right there in that small crowd, probably not a huge crowd, and there's Jesus. there's this legal expert, and you've been listening to Jesus teach and share his thoughts. If that's too hard to imagine, I'm sure we can all imagine being in a group situation where someone is sharing from their heart, talking about what they believe. And then all of a sudden, somebody else interrupts, seeming to ask a question, only it's not exactly a friendly request. Is this sounding familiar? We've all seen it. We get that kind of queasy feeling in the pits of our stomach when we see someone get a little bit pushy, a little bit aggressive, maybe a little bit agenda-driven, and they're trying to intimidate another person with manipulative questions or words. And even though we can't hear the tone of this man's voice, the Greek language is very clear, letting us know that this legal expert was not merely asking a question because he wanted to learn something new. No, he was there to challenge Jesus, maybe even to test him or to trick him. But Jesus is so incredible. Rather than engaging in some kind of unhelpful debate or some kind of verbal sparring, without even forcing his thoughts onto this man, Jesus turns the question back, asking him, well, what do you think? Jesus asked that question multiple times in this scripture, so we would probably do well to consider it ourselves. What do you think? In this particular instance, this legal expert responds with the greatest commandment. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. In Jesus' day, truly this command was known by the Israelites to be the standard by which they were supposed to live their faithful lives as the covenant people of God. And with the speaking of this command, you know, you kind of get the sense that maybe Jesus is like, okay, well, he's got it, you know, good job. He sort of affirms the man and tries to kind of send him on his way. But scripture tells us that this legal expert is not satisfied. He wants to prove he is right. Whose toes are getting stepped on right now? Mine are. So he pushes a bit further and he asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? And friends, it's really the crux of all we're doing today. This was a constant question, a popular conversation topic in the time of Jesus. If we are to love God and neighbor, then who exactly are we talking about? Who is truly worthy of our love, our dedication, our time, our care? And I wonder, is that a question that we also can relate to in our own day and time? Right now, this year, 2017, are we not still asking that proverbial question, who is your neighbor? Is it that man or that woman holding the sign on the street corner? Do they count? What about those kids in foster care or that elderly woman who lives down the street? You know, she's riddled with dementia, and we feel bad about it, but she's just so difficult sometimes. What about the family member who is crippled by depression or addiction, so much so that she or he has alienated everyone who is close to them? Does that person who just got released from prison count? Or what about the refugees from war-torn countries arriving with nothing but the clothes each member of the family is wearing? You know, they look a lot different from me. They talk a lot different than me. Do I have to love someone that I don't understand? Someone who doesn't believe or look or think like me? Seriously, God, who are you calling us to love? Can kind of seem like a hard, overwhelming question, can it? When we think about the sacrifices that we might have to make, when we think about how uncomfortable we might have to get if God truly calls us to love all people. It sounds maybe hopeful and faithful, but we would be dishonest if we told ourselves that loving our neighbors is easy. You know, 2,000 years ago, people were struggling with this very question while Jesus, the Savior of the world, was right there in front of them, not only teaching them, but showing them how to do it. Yet we don't despair this morning, do we? Because the good news for people back then, the good news for us today, is that Jesus never leaves us to our own devices. So it's okay if you get a little overwhelmed sometimes. But you better know and believe that Jesus is never going to leave you there. What follows in our scriptures is this incredible story of the Good Samaritan and this clear picture of what it means to be a neighbor. You know, Pastor Paul has been preaching this wonderful series on getting unstuck. And today we have the opportunity to think about the freedom that God offers us when we get unstuck from the bad habit of thinking only of ourselves, when we get unstuck from living our lives out of fear rather than living our lives out of faith. And now the parables and the stories that Jesus tells, these are some of the best ways to get us unstuck. So you can sense that when Jesus hears these words from this legal expert, he gets determined. And so he responds to him with this incredible story, and he sets the scene of the parable of the Good Samaritan on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, you guys know that I love a good visual, so you're going to see on the screens behind me in just a moment a modern-day picture of that very road, that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and you can see that it's starting to go south. It's kind of a stark situation, isn't it? It's a pretty vibrant environment, but it gives us context. It's steep, it's winding, it's intimidating. One commentary describes this road as notoriously dangerous. It descends nearly 3,300 feet in just 17 miles. That's 2,500 feet above sea level, all the way down to 800 feet below sea level. It offered all of these places where bandits could hide, and you can kind of sense that. This commentary says that it terrorized travelers. Friends, this was not a safe place by any sense of the word. And when Jesus sets the scene of his story here, it communicates immediately to his first century audience that there is an element of risk involved in this story, because they would have been very familiar with this dangerous road. So imagine that, as Jesus shares, there's a man and he's attacked and left for dead on the side of that road. But false hope certainly does come quickly, because a priest and a Levite approach this injured man. And you probably know a priest or a rabbi back in those times, basically like a clergy person. For those who may not know, a Levite is simply a person who is descended from the tribe of Levi. And these were people who held a special role in Israelite society, basically assisting the priests in temple duties and rituals and activities. So these were two people who certainly did hold high esteem, and they had a lot of responsibility in their community. It's also worth noting that for both the priest and the Levite, their special roles included requirements that required them to keep themselves pure in order to do all of these priestly and religious duties. So before we go tossing stones at them and totally condemning the fact that they both crossed over to the opposite side of the road as soon as they saw this injured man, we have to at least note that had they come in direct contact with him, that exposure would have rendered them ritually unclean and thereby unavailable to perform whatever duties they had before them for days. And again, these were duties that the community needed, and they were highly valued. In addition, as you think again about that setting, I want to encourage you to imagine yourself on that road. Again, if that's too hard, imagine yourself on any road in our community. You happen upon an injured man. What goes through your mind? Not only what do you do, but what do you feel? What do you think? Maybe you can tell he's hurt, but you're by yourself. And you know that this particular road, this particular neighborhood, is one where people are attacked often. What if that man is faking? Or even if he's not, what if those who beat him up are still close by and they're just waiting for some good person to help out, and then they jump out and attack you too? What if? What if? What if? Please trust me and hear me when I tell you that I want so much to simply dismiss the priest and the Levite in this passage for neglecting this man. I want to say, how dare they leave this poor person on his own? But I think if we're honest with ourselves, I have to ask, how many times do we keep driving past those with signs asking for help or for food? How many times do we weep and pray, but we fail to speak or act when we hear hate speech or we see racism or white supremacy rear its ugly head? When we see children and elderly abandoned, how often do we think of those depressed or addicted family members and lean only into our anger and our hurt rather than into our compassion and into our grace? How do we reconcile the fact that many people who come out of incarceration are in desperate need of community, but there is so much fear that none can be found? How likely are we to spend time with those who believe and think and look and speak differently than we do? Friends, who are we in this story? I've always wanted to believe that I would be like that Samaritan, but the reality is that that Samaritan has a lot to teach me. That Samaritan has a lot to teach all of us. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King said in his final speech, "I've Been to the Mountaintop," he mentioned the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he presents it this way. He says, the first question that the priest asked and the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But when the Good Samaritan came by, he reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? You see, friends, in this story of God and of God's love for this world, perhaps the question is not so much, who is my neighbor, but the question is rather, to whom can I be a neighbor? So then the question doesn't have to be, who should receive compassion, love, and mercy? Rather, it's, to whom can I offer compassion, love, and mercy? Do you see that sort of beautiful, transformative distinction, that perspective shift that is only possible through the love and the grace of Jesus? And then further, while we may not recognize it at first, the fact that the neighbor in this story is a Samaritan is quite significant. It's like a whole other level of how amazing God's love is significant. In our own time, you know, we hear that phrase, Good Samaritan. When we hear the word Samaritan, it's often followed by the word, or it's often connected with the word good. It has all these positive connotations. We think of people who do kind things. But in the time of Jesus, it meant something completely different. You see, Jews and Samaritans had this really long, really deep-seated contempt for one another. Samaritans were seen as unclean people. They were descendants of mixed marriages that occurred between Assyrian immigrants and Israelites from the northern part of the kingdom, and they were looked down on by people such as this legal expert. So when Jesus identifies the faithful person in this story as a Samaritan, it helps us understand that because the Samaritan was ceremonially unclean, he was socially outcast, he was religiously a heretic. That Samaritan is the very opposite of that legal expert, as well as the priest and the Levite. And all of a sudden, this story is completely shocking to its first century audience. Jesus, this troublemaking teacher and healer, not only shares with his audience a story of what it means to truly love God and neighbor, but he also shatters any kind of social distinctions, any kind of false assumptions about who is capable of sharing God's love with this world. And friends, that is really good news for us this morning. God's love is somehow big enough and wide enough and constant enough that every single one of us, even those of us who might have come in here this morning thinking that we were not deserving of God's love and mercy, this scripture reminds us that if a Samaritan, one who has been totally shunned by society, can find the faith to be a neighbor to one of God's precious children in need, then praise God, God can also work through each one of us to heal this world. And I don't know about you, but that really excites me. It actually liberates me. That's the kind of God we serve, one who gives us new eyes to see ourselves and to see one another. In your bulletin, you have this beautiful quote. It says, "We should go down the street imagining that angels are flying in front of every person we meet, and they're shouting, 'Make way for the image of God. Make way for the image of God.'" What if we lived? What if we actually ordered each day in amazement as we encountered each person we met, no matter their station in life, no matter their faith background, no matter the color of their skin, no matter their political persuasions? What if we saw each person the way that God sees us, made in the image of one who is good and kind and loving and gracious? Who is your neighbor? The short answer is everyone. But perhaps the better question is, to whom can I be a neighbor? Shane Claiborne says that God does not want to heal the world without us. And this scripture passage this morning shows us clearly how engaged God wants to be in giving us the strength and the faith and the courage to help heal this world. You know, while God's love is indeed so very great, there is also the simple truth that loving our neighbor really doesn't have to be all that complex. Just think about these past few weeks. We've watched with horror and we've prayed with our tears and sometimes with our words, if we can muster them, for all of these people who have been affected by these hurricanes and these earthquakes. And yet, even in the midst of that, we have seen these images and heard these stories of incredible neighbors. There have been some amazing ones, but I would say without a doubt that my favorite is the one of the nun with the chainsaw. Are you guys familiar with this one? Hopefully you are. If you're not, though, I don't want you to miss out. So we're going to show a clip and let the story speak for itself, but I hope and pray that you will be encouraged by Sister Margaret Ann.
Well, many people's attention. With a chainsaw, out working hard, gloves on, cleaning up the debris. She is Sister Margaret Ann. An off-duty officer in Miami was driving through the neighborhood and he stopped in his tracks and filmed her at work. And Sister Margaret Ann joins me now. Sister, thank you very much. Look, people see that video and it sort of captures the heart to see you out there working. Obviously, using a chainsaw is not easy and it's dangerous. What made you get out there and start getting to work?
The road was blocked. We couldn't get through. And I saw somebody spin in the mud and almost go into a wall going off the road. And so there was a need. I had the means, so I wanted to help out. At the school, ACC, our Archbishop Coleman Carroll High School, we had the chainsaws sitting in the closet and they didn't belong there. They needed to be used. So, you know, we teach our students, do what you can to help. And so this was an opportunity where I could do something to help. And thanks be to God, I was able to do it.
I mean, that's the truth. I mean, as you obviously were looking at the video of you there at work, there was an off-duty officer, and you know, they're working, what, 20 hours a day, 23 hours a day? He was coming by, just happened to pass as you were out with the chainsaw. Did you have any idea that he was there and filming you?
No, I didn't. Afterwards, he came up and said something to me, and he said, you know, sister, the police will do this. And I said, but it's going to take them too long, and it's dangerous. People are going to get hurt here. And so there was a need, and I did what I could to help out. Other people stopped to help. It was great. Some of the alumni from our school saw what I was doing. They recognized the habit and the sisters, so they came to help out, and it became a really good community project where we were able to do. Yeah, I've been in education now for over 30 years, and we teach our students, do what you can to help other people. Don't think of yourselves. And so that's what I wanted to do.
And what about...
Don't you just love that image of her with her habit on and her chainsaw? I'm so inspired and encouraged by that, the way people rallied around her too. But did you catch what she said in the beginning there? She said, there was a need, I had the means, so I wanted to help out. How simple. Well, we're going to prepare to sing our final songs. I'll invite our worship leaders to come back. But as we do that, I want to ask you the question that Jesus asked the legal expert, and I think poses to us. What do you think? What is Jesus calling you to today? We may not all be called to pick up chainsaws like Sister Margaret Ann in Miami, and we may not all be called to pick up broken people like a Samaritan on the Jericho Road 2,000 years ago, but know this, God does have a call on your life. God is calling each and every one of us to help heal this world, and it is as simple and it is as difficult and complex as taking one step forward from wherever you are right now. So take her approach. What does the world need? What are your means? And if you're not sure where to start, then I would encourage you to go out into that atrium and to ask some questions and to see where your heart connects. I would encourage you to go out into that world and find a place to engage. God doesn't want to heal the world without us. So go and be the neighbor that Christ has called you to be. Amen.